ill this morning, the last week. So be in prayer for them. Oh, we're coming to the end of the book of Jude. Let me just put up, let me start by just reading last week's verses. Jude chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. He said, "But as for you, church, divinely loved ones, building yourselves up constantly in the sphere of and by means of your most holy faith, as constantly praying in the sphere of and by means of the Holy Spirit, with watchful care, keep yourselves within the sphere of God's love, expectantly looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, resulting in life eternal." Wonderful verses. Build yourself up. Get to work in the faith. Read your Bibles. Pray. Pray with other people. Minister. Serve other people. Get your focus off of yourself. Get it on the Lord and on ministry to others. Today we come to verses 22 and 23, which are two of the most unusual and perplexing verses in Jude. I thought about taking a whole sermon and just going through all of the reasons it's so perplexing, and then I thought, most of you don't care. I'm not criticizing you. I'm just saying there are a lot of theologians that don't have a clue what these two verses mean. So let me just read them and then give you the Mink paraphrase. How about that? Verse 22. "Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." Three groups of people. On some, doubting. If you have loved ones, if you have church members, if you have friends and family that are doubting, that really don't comprehend Scripture and the Lord Jesus, have mercy on them. Be kind to them. Don't criticize them. Just minister, give your testimony, give Scripture, encourage their hearts. Save others. Now remember, we're in an apostate church where their people are coming in deceiving the church members, and he's been saying, watch out for these people. Don't let them trick you and trap you into believing false things. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. If you have people that are involved in a cult, family members, loved ones involved in a cult, or that are doing naughty things, snatch them out of the fire. If you have people that don't know the Lord Jesus, snatch them from the fire. Be an evangelist. Unless you're a wife at home with an unbelieving husband, then be very careful about snatching them out of the fire. Be careful. 1 Peter chapter 3, what is it? Verse 2 says, even if you have an unbelieving husband, may he be won without a word, ladies, by the chaste and respectful behavior of his wife. That's the only case where you might not be an evangelist and say too much. But otherwise, do as my late wife Hope did when her little sister, Heidi, came to visit her at Boise State. And I've told this before, some of you may have heard it, but Hope sat Heidi down on her dorm bed at Boise State and grabbed her by the blouse and looked her right in the face and said, "Heidi, you're going to hell unless you trust Jesus." Well, many years later, we were at our cabin in Minnesota with a family, extended family, and Heidi is there. And Hope just casually said, "Heidi, tell me when you trusted Jesus." Heidi's eyes got about that big, and she said, "Don't you remember? I trusted Jesus before I got off of your bed." Well, save them, snatching them out of the fire. And then there's a third category. Some. Some are immoral. They're being godless. They're not walking the life. Whether they're Christians or not, maybe they're not playing the game. On some, have mercy with fear. Don't be trapped in their lifestyle. Have mercy on them with fear that you could fall into it yourself. Be careful, be cautious. Hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Let me just paraphrase these verses. And some indeed, on the one hand, bring to a confession and conviction of sin when they are contending with you, saving and snatching them out of the fire. Others, on the other hand, upon whom be showing mercy in fear, hating even the pampers or depends defiled by the flesh. How am I doing on my interpretation, on my paraphrase? Oh, not so good. Well, I tried. Let's move on to the final two verses, the benediction. As we come to the final benediction in Jude, let me mention my late wife, Hope, who has been gone now over 10 years. As my sons and I reflected on her life over Christmas up in Boulder, they agreed that their favorite memory of their mother was her laughter. Hope was always singing. She was always whistling. She was humming. She just had the most joyful spirit. We overlooked how she suffered and how she died painfully of cancer. She was joyful. She loved Jesus with all her heart. She loved her boys, her men, with all her heart. A person's final words often reveal what is truly important to them. Final words can be weighty. Hope and I had some private conversations at the end that you'll never know about, but Hope chose singing and laughter, and she chose to put the names of her six sons right over here on her memorial tombstone, because they were her most cherished memory and what she loved the most in this world. Others put their final thoughts on their tombstones. Here's one of my favorites. I told you I was sick. Another guy put this. There goes the neighborhood. Another one said, I made some good deals and I made some bad deals. I really went into the hole on this one. Oh, how about this one? Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and nowhere to go. Even when facing death, some retain their sense of humor, as Hope did, no question. When successful playwright Wilson Meisner was dying, a priest came in to him and said, I'm sure you want to talk to me. And Meisner responded, why should I talk to you? I've been talking to your boss. Well, Jude weighs his words throughout this short epistle, focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ, warning those who would distort it, because the truth is so vitally important for all of us. His closing words draw attention to those things of vital importance, and they should be of importance to us as well. Life is coming to a close for all of us, and death will overtake us all. We must be prepared. A benediction is a pause to magnify the name of God. That's what I tried to pick the hymns today for. Just lift up Father, Son, Holy Spirit, holy, holy, holy. Jude's epistle is ablaze with fire and lightning and warning and burning terribly against sinners. Almost every word that Jude writes seems to have the roll of thunder in it. Yet he cannot close his short epistle until he has included some ascription of praise to God. His final benediction. Verse 24, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. I wore tennis shoes today because I'm tired of stumbling around in dress shoes. And my physical therapist keeps irritating me, saying, just wear your silly tennis shoes, you'll walk better. Well, no matter what I do, the danger of stumbling is with me all the time. He's not talking about stumbling physically. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. Let me just break this verse down a little bit. Now, the first word, this conjunction, marks a shift in the entire epistle and serves to introduce Jude's beautiful, beloved benediction. This is a reminder of the divine power available to believers as they contend for the faith against apostates and heretics. In light of the great perils to which Jude's readers are exposed, he deliberately emphasizes that it is God and God alone who is able to keep us from stumbling. He is able to keep us, and incidentally, to keep the USA. It is God that we're dealing with, all of us. The sin of mankind, as we are called to denounce it, should drive us to adore the goodness and the glory of God. Sin defiles the world. Sin has defiled all of us. So after you have done your best to sweep it out through confession and prayer, resolve that inasmuch as mankind has dishonored the name of God, we will seek to magnify that name. I was watching a movie yesterday or the day before, and it was a war movie, and the name Jesus kept being said in a derogatory way. And every time that was said, I just lifted up my hand and praised him. Praise Jesus, even in the midst of that. Finally, I just turned it off. Just praise the name of Jesus. If the stream of sin has been increased, increase the stream of loyal and reverent praise to his holy name. Now unto him who is able. Key word, able. It's the word dunamai in the Greek. English words are like dynamic and dynamo and dynamite. It conveys the basic meaning of possessing and exerting the inherent ability to do something or to accomplish an end. The power is not in us. It's not us. God is able. God has the power. Dunamai means he, our living God, is able to. He is capable of. He is strong enough to do or has the power to do things we cannot do. The present tense pictures God continually, supernaturally, omnipotently keeping us from stumbling and falling. The apostates brought in a message that could crumble a person's faith or cause them to stumble theologically, biblically, religiously. But Jude says that they are no match for God. The enemy's lies are always trumped by God's truth and the truth about God. Let me read something J. Vernon McGee wrote back in 1979. Long time ago. That was in the last century, wasn't it? Out of a poll of 700 preachers, the following results were given. 48% denied the complete inspiration of the Bible. 24% rejected the atonement. 12% rejected the resurrection of the body. 27% did not believe that Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. A Washington, D.C. minister said it this way, We liberal clergymen are no longer interested in the fundamentalist modernist controversy. We do not believe we should even waste our time engaging in it. So far as we are concerned, it makes no difference whether Christ was born of a virgin or not. We don't even bother to form an opinion on the subject. An Arlington, Virginia minister said, "We have closed our minds to such trivial consideration as the question of the resurrection of Christ. If you fundamentalists wish to believe that nonsense, we have no objection. But we have more important things to preach than the presence or absence of an empty tomb 20 centuries ago." A leading minister in Washington, D.C. said flatly, "In our denomination, what you call the faith of our fathers is approaching total extinction. Of course, a few of the older ministers still cling to the Bible, but among the younger men, the real leaders of our denomination, I do not know of a single one who believes in Christ or any of the things that you classify as fundamentals." I'm one of those old ministers, amen? Holding to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Dunamai is used of God's power to keep his children from stumbling. Let me just quote several passages. Hebrews 2:18. He is able, dunamai, to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Paul writes that God is able to establish us according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Romans 16:25. Ephesians 3:20, which I quote often, God is able, dunamai, to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:13, should we quote it? Well, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God is able. We also are able because of the dunamai that God provides us. Ephesians 6:11, for our part, we are to put on his full armor, the full armor of God, that we may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Then he says, to keep you from stumbling. I worry about that all the time. I do. That's why I carry a cane in public. I don't at home, and I don't when I'm out walking my cul-de-sac. But some of you are uncomfortable that I might stumble and fall on my face, which I have done only once. The other time I landed on my shoulder. So, James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of it all. We can't save ourselves. We have a Savior, Jesus, who does that for us. He is able. James 3:2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect person, able to bridle the whole body as well. Boy, to keep you from stumbling in your speech. Spurgeon writes, there is no stability in any Christian, in himself considered. It is the grace of God within us that enables us to stand. I believe that the soul of mankind is immortal, yet not in and of itself, but only by the immortality which God bestows upon it from his own essential immortality. So it is with the new life that is within us. It shall never perish, but it is only eternal because God continues to keep it alive. Your final perseverance is not the result of anything in yourself, but the result of the grace of God continues to give you, and of his eternal purpose, which first chose you and will keep you alive. Keep is the next word, or keep you from stumbling. It means to watch or guard. It's a military term, to keep one's eye upon us that we might remain safe. This word is used to describe the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night, watching their flocks so that the wolves don't come in and ravage the sheep. This picture parallels our good shepherd in John chapter 10, keeping watch over his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. He gives his life as a ransom for them. One author said, to walk with God is to walk in safety, even on the most dangerous and the most slippery path. In mountaineering, climbers are roped together so that even if the inexperienced climber should slip, the skilled mountaineer can take the weight and save the other person. In the same way, when we bind ourselves to God in saving faith, in new birth, he keeps us safe. When I was a new parent, a couple of boys, my son Jeremy turned 4 years old approximately, and I bought him a new Schwinn bicycle, the cutest little gold bike with chrome fenders, but he couldn't ride it yet. So I put some training wheels on the bike that helped him keep the balance as he learned to ride it. But then one day he was riding it. Exuberant little boy that he was, he turned a corner and he leaned into the turn and fell over, even with training wheels. So I decided that it was time to intervene and give him my parental wisdom, which at age 4, children usually appreciate. Well, all I had to do was tell him to stay centered in the seat, don't lean into the turn, or lean away from it. It wasn't long until he didn't need training wheels any longer. God is able to keep us from stumbling. He's able to help us through life. When we become Christians, God does not leave us on our own to live a godly life. He sends a helper to teach us how to live the way we should. He helps us to keep our balance and prevent us from tipping over and falling. The helper is the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Yet we can still fall if we ignore his leading. This happens when we turn off from the path which the Word of God clearly outlines for us, or if we lean in a sinful direction. He will not leave us there when we crash. As a father, pick him up, bandage his knee, whatever he needs. Pick him up and point him back in the right direction. God is guaranteed to get us to our final destination. And we're going to be blameless. I don't know all of you very well, but I know some of you well enough to know that you were sinners. You were stinkers. You did naughty things. Blameless. Without spot or blemish, above reproach. It was used to describe the absence of defects in sacrificial animals and figuratively of the Lamb of God, unblemished. As 1 Peter 1:19 says, we have been born again with that precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Spurgeon again writes, there shall be none in heaven but those who are faultless. They shall by no means enter into those holy courts if they're defiled. Heaven is perfectly pure, and if you and I are ever to get there, we must be pure as the driven snow. No taint of sin must be upon us, or else we cannot stand among the courtiers of God. Come, Christian, think for a minute how faultless Christ has made you so far as your past sin is concerned. The moment you believed in him, you were so completely washed in his precious blood that not a spot of sin remained upon you. Try to realize that. Whatever your past life has been, and some of us have been idiots, I'm just saying. But if you now believe in Jesus Christ, you are cleansed from all iniquity by virtue of his atoning sacrifice. And you are covered by a spotless robe of righteousness by virtue of his blessed life of perfect purity and obedience to his Father's will. You are now without fault so far as your past sin is concerned, for he has cast it all into the depths of the sea, covered over gone. What will be your last words when that day comes that you die physically and stand in the presence of God? What will you put on your tombstone? Ruth Bell Graham, wife of Billy Graham, saw a sign as they were driving down the road one time. It said, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." Smiling, she remarked that that's what she wanted on her gravestone. She died in June of 2007, and her desire was carried out by the family. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. Jude prays that God would preserve his readers from the spiritual disaster which is before them, keep you from stumbling, and that he would bring them to the future destiny that he intends for all of us, make you to stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. One more verse, and Jude is finished. I've numbered these. Those are my 6 points. Real quickly, I'm quoting from the Amplified Version. To the one and only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, meaning splendor, majesty, might and dominion, and power and authority before all time, and now and forever, unto all the ages of eternity. And finally, amen. Number 6, amen. Let me just go through these real quickly. To the only God, our Savior. Clearly, this is a reference to God the Father. Normally, we think of Jesus as Savior, and rightly so. However, since God is manifest as a Trinity, all three persons of the Godhead participate in our salvation. The Father initiates that salvation. Jesus accomplished it on the cross, dying for us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the Holy Spirit effects it at conversion, and he daily effects it in our personal lives, guiding us into all truth. A counselor. God, our Savior. Savior refers to the agent of salvation or deliverance. Soter is the Greek word. Soteriology is that class that we seminary guys took for a whole semester just studying the doctrine of soteriology. Salvation, Savior is used of God as the source of salvation, the deliverer, the preserver, the protector, the healer, the one who rescues us from danger and brings us to a state of spiritual prosperity now and throughout eternity. Savior. Glory, splendor, expresses all that he is in his being, in his nature, in his character, as well as in his power and his acts. He is glorified when he is allowed to be seen as he is, to be where God is, will be glory. We will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. This body will put on immortality, shining like the stars, Daniel 12:2 says. To where God is will be glory. To be what God intends us to be will be glory. To do what God purposes will be glory. The third word is majesty. Majesty, great. Mega is the word, megas, strong. Signifies prominence, importance, preeminence, stateliness, dignity, impressive greatness, as a king can be in his bearing. God is greater than all. Majesty is the incomparable, ineffable, regal presence of God as the ruler of the universe. Number four, dominion. Might and dominion denotes the presence of force or strength. Rather than its exercise, it is the ability to exhibit or express resident strength. He is strong. He is mighty. He has the strength and the force. We tease each other about being buff, but God is the one that's buff. His sovereign reign has no boundaries. Number five, authority, power and authority, combines the idea of right and might. The word is meaning the power to do something. It was a technical term used in court where it was described as a legal right. God has the authority. He has the right to rule over all creation with no exception clauses. There are no loopholes. And then finally, amen. So be it. Amen is the only word, I think, in the entire world that means the same thing in whatever language you use. It's a universal word. The Hebrew word for amen is amen. The Greek word for amen is amen. The English word for amen is amen. Doesn't matter. It's been called the best known word in human speech. To say amen confirms a statement or is a response to something that has just been said. Amen. Let it be so. So be it. Dying is scary. How long will it take? Will it hurt? Will I retain my mental capacities through that process? But death itself, it's what we all have to deal with. Hope had to deal with it. My boys burying their sweet mother. Death holds no power over those who are in Christ Jesus. Death, oh, where is your sting? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There are those precious last moments that we worry about. I've been in the presence of many people in our church and other churches as they stepped into the Lord's presence. Some of those were beautiful. Some of them were not. A look of terror on one woman's face. Never forget it. W.C. Fields was asked why he was reading a Bible on his deathbed. He said, as every good lawyer would say, I'm looking for loopholes. There are none. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. Some Christians have left an epitaph, not on a tombstone, as I did for Hope, but in song, in poetry, or in both. There was a slave trader in the 1700s named John Newton, He was a stinker, buying and selling slaves. But he came to faith in Jesus Christ. His life was transformed. And he wrote a hymn. What's the name of that hymn? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I hope that you personally have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus. I hope that you're about your Father's business. I hope that you will take it upon yourself to whatever way is possible, with words or without words, rescue those who are facing an eternal fire, a judgment, whatever it takes. If you have friends or family that are doubting, encourage their hearts, bless them. Just give them a kind word, come alongside, give them a hug, strengthen them spiritually, minister to them. We have a wonderful God. God is able to keep us. If you're worried about your salvation this morning, thinking you could lose it because something idiotic you did, well, let me assure you, you should lose it. But you can't, because you didn't earn it. You didn't get it. You didn't deserve it. He gave it to you as a free gift. And he's the one that's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the throne of his glory, blameless with great joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving my sweet wife. What a transformation I could see in her life from being unsaved, silly girl at Boise State, running for a Miss Boise State pageant, and all the stuff that she did. And yet then she just realized she needed Jesus. Lutheran religion wasn't good enough. She needed a savior. And what a transformation took place in Hope's sweet life. May that be true of each one of us. May we be used of you in your grace, with words or without words, to minister to those around us who need Jesus. We realize that ultimately it's you that will draw someone to yourself. We thank you. We ask you to do that. We thank you for doing that, for using us in that process. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.